الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وعظيمنا وحبيب قلوبنا وشفيع نفوسنا أبي القاسم محمد، وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين وأصحابه الغر الميامين. الحمد لله الذي جعلنا من المتمسكين بولاية سيدي ومولاي علي بن أبي طالب، الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. أما بعد، يقول الله في كتابه الكريم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: فاجتنبوا الرجس من الأوثان واجتنبوا قول الزور. Chess is a game which is played worldwide. In different countries around the world today, you find it seen as being a hobby in many people's lives. And indeed, it has a long history, a history that is spread across a number of continents and a number of cultures. Therefore, many ask the question that what is Islam's perspective on playing chess? Because there seems to be a confusion in the Muslim world today, and indeed for a number of years, as to whether chess or, for example, backgammon or dominoes or other games that may be played in parts of Muslim majority countries are halal or are they haram. We know very well that these are games that may either take a long time to finish, depending on your expertise, or, for example, are games which may be played over and over again. They are seen as being so enjoyable that people may sit in cafes, be these cafes in Europe or in the Middle East, for hours upon hours playing these games. There are many who may sit on a chessboard for sometimes 2, 3, 4 hours. And then there are certain records which have gone longer than those hours, depending on someone's expertise. And so you find, therefore, many within the Muslim community ask the question that playing chess, is it permissible or is it not? Is it prohibited or not? Indeed, this question may come from a number of angles. One angle is that someone may come across a hadith from the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, or his family, which is so condemning of shatranj or of chess, that automatically a person not only doesn't play chess, but doesn't even want to touch a chess board. When you see, for example, a hadith that states that when you, for example, touch, let's say, a pawn of the chess board, that is like touching the blood of a pig, for example, then straight away a person equates this with a form of uncleanliness or a form of filth. And when you see the traditions that talk of the fact that playing shatranj or playing chess is alien to, or for example, akin to polytheism and disbelief, then a person straight away says that there is then no way in which we can play chess. On the other hand, they see, for example, Muslim majority countries where people play chess, are experts at chess. Iran, for example, one looks at a confederation of chess where you may take place in international chess tournaments. So a person looks at this and says, on the one hand, you may have some of the grand scholars who tell you that according to the hadith of the Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, chess is completely forbidden. Then we see a Muslim majority country, not just Muslim majority, but Ja'fari majority country, where there are people who are playing chess in different parts of the country. How does then one reconcile this? Because there are many, as we know, jurists within Iran, for example. And if the state itself is governed through the theory of the guardianship of the jurist, then no doubt amongst these jurists are those who would have read the traditions that are in our literature, which are against chess. They would have read the words of Imam Ali alayhi salam against chess, the words of Imam al-Baqir or Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, as narrated by their companions, which are against chess. And so therefore one asks the question, then how would be this permissible in, for example, a government where a person who is the head of state or those who are in the seminaries are amongst the greatest of the scholars, for example, who are alive today? Then you have others who say, well, what's the problem with playing these games? Firstly, I'm not harming anyone. I'm not, for example, getting in anybody's way. I may be sitting, for example, in Central Park near Fifth Avenue, and there might be some chess boards, for example, or chess tables that are out there for anyone to come and use. Then others who say that some people are lonely, they want to go on a computer game or on their phone and they want to play backgammon or they want to play chess. In the same way we play snakes and ladders or Monopoly, why can't a person play chess? To many non-Muslims, they find this unusual, because to many non-Muslims, playing chess is part of a cross-culture. In which way? In the sense that if a person was to say that amongst the beliefs that the origin of chess was at one point in India, and then moved to Persia, and then moved to Arabia, and then went to European shores, then they say that, look, everybody in the world unites on this game. Whether you're a Hindu or a Muslim or a Christian, there is a love that you have for this game. You strategize in this game. Your mental faculties become sharper in this game. You recognize how to, for example, be opportunistic and be sharp at certain moments. You play with somebody and test your mental skills. Therefore, they look at this and they say, what's wrong? Why don't you allow it? To some, this is where Islamic law is not dynamic. They say that Islamic law is static. Islamic law, which they believe, for example, came in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, and in the time of the Ahlul Bayt, salawatullah wa salamu alayhim, you find that people will come and say that, look, this was how long ago? This was over 1,000 years ago. At their time, maybe at their time, if you look at the context, for example, at their time, a person may have looked and seen that chess may have been played in a certain way that is not acceptable. Why can we not therefore play it today? At the end of the day, at the time of Ahlul Bayt, salawatullah wa salamu alayhim, they may have seen someone who may have been immoral play chess. Does that mean that if I'm a moral person, I cannot play chess? Further than that, there are those who say, listen, I have a chess board at home. Okay, so if I have a chess board at home, do I now, for example, have to sell my chess board? Because there are traditions which talk of the fact that you can't even keep a chess board in the house. And that if people play on that chess board because you have kept it in the house, this is akin to you falling into a state of disbelief, if not a state of polytheism. So now even people turn around and say that I've just put a chessboard as a form of luxury. Even we're not going to play. Maybe the kings and the queens are made out of a certain diamond and we've left it at home as a form of interior design, let's say, nothing more. And yet they say that there are traditions which differ with this. Therefore tonight, let's look at the debate concerning chess and why some of the grand maraja are amongst those who allow it and some are those who prohibit it. And what are the different opinions? I'd like to do this in the following stages. Number one, where in the Quran is it mentioned that the game of chess is prohibited? Number two, how does gambling play a major role in this prohibition? And what are the discussions concerning maisir, mentioned in the Quran, and concerning qimar, for example, mentioned in the world of fiqh? Number three, when we look at the ahadith in both Shi'i and non-Shi'i literature. What do they talk about when it comes to chess? And why are they clearly so against chess? And what are the opinions of the imams of the different schools of fiqh? And how does Imam al-Shafi'i refer to an opinion in relation to talahi and salah? Further than that, if the Ahl al-Bayt, salawatullah wa salamu alayhim, have said that chess is prohibited, how then do you have some maraji' from Sayyid Ahmed al-Khunsari onwards, who, for example, say that chess is allowed? And what is the basis for them saying that chess is allowed? Further than that, when someone plays games like chess, what is the opinion of Ayatollah al-Sistani on playing chess, on playing backgammon, even if gambling is not involved? Does he allow these games to be played or does he not allow them? And then further than this, when we look at the key area, how did the Umayyads and the Abbasids revel in the game of chess? What was their lifestyle in relation to this game? And how is it that one Umayyad Khalifa played chess while the head of the grandson of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi was next to the chessboard? And how normal had it become after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi died for people to even cook food near heads that had been decapitated, let alone play chess? Let's examine this and dissect the topic in complete depth. When it comes to chess being haram, for many years when we were growing up, we always used to hear that chess is haram, that the moment you even thought of playing chess, if that was your inclination, then you were told straight away that it's haram. Or there were some families who, for example, would let their children play chess, but wouldn't know about what the verdict was, whether chess was halal or haram. You find that the general opinion that always was given, and the opinion of the likes of Ayatollah al-Sistani, is that chess is haram, whether you play chess on the chessboard, or whether you play chess, for example, on your phone. In both cases, it is haram. A person cannot play chess. This is something completely prohibited. On what basis does Ayatollah al-Sistani, for example, reach this conclusion? Obviously, he's going to look at ayahs of the Holy Quran, verses of the Holy Quran. And at the same time, he's going to look at the traditions of Ahlul Bayt, salawatullah wa salamu alayhim. When he looks at the verse of the Holy Quran, of course, the kalimat shatranj is not in the Holy Quran. So if someone comes to me today and says, Sayyidina, is there an ayah which says, yas'alunaka 'anil shatranj? قُلْ فِيهِمَا, for example, if it said, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الشَّطْرَنْجِ وَالْخَامْرِ قُلْ فِيهِمَا إِثْمٌ كَبِيرٌ, there's no ayah which mentions shatranj. What you have, however, is that there's certain verses which talk about an angle, maybe, of chess. For example, when Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam was asked about Surah 22, verse number 30 of the Holy Quran, the verse which I quoted at the beginning of this lecture. The verse, what does it say? Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. فَاجْتَنِبُوا الرِّجْسَ مِنَ الْأَوْثَانِ وَاجْتَنِبُوا قَوْلَ الزُّورِ. Stay away, keep away from the uncleanliness of idols, and keep away from what? From false talk or from false language. When the Imam was asked about this, he said, فَاجْتَنِبُوا الرِّجْسَ مِنَ الْأَوْثَانِ refers to chess. Because there's this idea that on the chessboard, for example, you have tamathil, or you have idols, yes? Or you have something which may not be seen as an idol which literally is worshipped, but a 3D image, for example. That's why some of the scholars, some of the Salafi scholars, for example, such as the Mufti of Al-Sheikh, in one of the reasonings that he gives, and some of the Salafi scholars give, as to why chess may be prohibited, is that you may see an image, let's say, of what looks like a horse as a particular pawn. And that those sorts of images are prohibited. Why? Because those sorts of images may, for example, be related to a form of shirk. So you found that those Salafi scholars will say that, look in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to remain away from the awthan, wants us to remain away from tamathil, for example. And so therefore, when the Quran says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, فَاجْتَنِبُوا الرِّجْسَ مِنَ الْأَوْثَانِ, keep away from the uncleanliness that's associated with these idols. Whether the idol is 10 feet tall or the idol is 5 inches, for example. It does not matter. You must keep away from that uncleanliness. You'll find that there are some Muslims out there, even if they're Muslim, they'll have a small Buddha at home. Have you seen this? They'll have a small Buddha at home. You've walked into the house and you've seen Buddha statue in front of you. This is not something which is allowed. With all due respect to people who may look at Buddha as a profound figure in history and may take from his words, for us, no. Whether it's a statue of Buddha or a statue of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, this is not something that we bring, we put in our houses. This is something which is seen as what? As something which is associated with the awthan, with the timthal, with the asnam. And therefore, it is seen as something that you must stay away from. Someone says, yes, Sayyidina, that Buddha statue is something that I will not keep in my house. But this is just a small pawn in the chessboard. Nothing more, nothing less. Even that, Imam al-Sadiq says that the tafsir of the ayah, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, فَاجْتَنِبُوا الرِّجْسَ مِنَ الْأَوْثَانِ وَاجْتَنِبُوا قَوْلَ الزُّورِ. What's قَوْلَ الزُّورِ? قَوْلَ الزُّورِ, according to Imam al-Sadiq, to stay away from music. Because people also ask, is there an ayah? For example, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْمُسِيقَ. There's no ayah, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْمُسِيقَ. قَوْلَ الزُّورِ are false words, because inevitably in some cases, not all, in some cases musicians, their words may be opposite of the words that have been brought by the religion. You may sometimes hear certain messages in music, whether they are hidden or blatantly open, which may be against the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. How many times have you come across a track which is there in every shopping center and every mall, even at the gym? You may hear it in the background and you're like, this is not what we ourselves would say, the Quran would say. The language may be vulgar, may be cursing, and so on. So Imam al-Sadiq, when he says فَاجْتَنِبُوا الرِّجْسَ مِنَ الْأَوْثَانِ, the tafsir of it, someone might turn around and say, okay, if I can't have that small Buddha statue in my house, for example, then is it right for me to go and smash up or bomb this idol where there are, for example, idol statues of Buddha somewhere? No, not at all. This is not the way Islam wants us to talk about our religion or to look at the beliefs of others. I may drive in London and I see a big statue of Buddha. That's their belief system. I don't come near this. I've not been given any prerogative by God in any way to go and pick up an axe and destroy somebody's idol. That's for them. There are people who accept this. For us, no. So even on that chessboard, a person may look at these. There might be an association there. Then number two, what do you have? You have this association continue with a tradition that Imam Ali alayhi salam used Surah 21, verse 52. Yes. At-tamathil, which I mentioned in the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam, that the people were bowing before. Yes, you've all come across this ayah. مَا هَذِهِ التَّمَاثِيلُ الَّتِي أَنْتُمْ لَهَا عَكِفُونَ. When you come across this ayah, you find that Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam, what does he say to them and to his uncle and to the rest of the people? What are these idols that you people are what? Are bowing towards, are worshipping, and so on? They say that Imam Ali alayhi salam used this ayah when he walked past people who were playing chess. This is in Sunni and Shia literature. Of course, in Sunni literature, according to a number of scholars, this hadith is da'if. They say it's weak that Imam Ali alayhi salam apparently stopped a game of chess by using this ayah of the Holy Quran. That these tamathil, what are you doing? Now all of a sudden you're worshipping them, bowing down before them. They say that what is this? This is something which is not acceptable. That Imam Ali alayhi salam is making it clear that why are you people moving these? These are as if you are moving the idols from the time of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam. So again, we have an ayah of the Quran related to Nabi Ibrahim. This angle of chess, therefore, is related to this image that you have. An image which is created in the form of a small, let's say, statue. Or something, you know, some religions, they'll have small, small statues they place on the table. Every day, they read a prayer towards that statue on the table. They will talk to that statue on the table. It's only this big. It's not nothing huge. So on the one hand, you have this idea that chess is prohibited because of this. On the other hand, possibly the main reason is because of the gambling associated with playing chess. Why? We see within the Holy Quran, the two verses where gambling is mentioned. One of them is in Surah 2, verse 219. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yas'alunaka an al-khamri wal-maysiri. Yesterday, we discussed khamr, intoxicants. They ask you concerning the intoxicants. Now, alongside that verse, yas'alunaka an al-khamri wal-maysir. Al-maysir refers to what? To a form of gambling. A wider form. You may have qimar, for example. And you may have maysir. We grew up, when we hear gambling, we would normally hear what? Qimar. Your parents would never say, for example, that you are stay away from maysir. They'll say, stay away from qimar. Stay away from gambling. Arabic, there is the word qimar and the word maysir. Qimar, for example, maybe that you end up owning a certain property or a certain asset. Your ownership is gained because of a wager that's been placed. Okay, you may end up having someone lose a whole amount that comes to you. That's a game of chance. But likewise, maysir is a form of gambling, but a wider scope of game of chance. On the contrast of qimar, which may be what? Ownership because of a wager. Yes, we'll have a wager, me and you, for example. Who's going to win the game tomorrow? Okay, £5, £10, £50, and so on. Or you may have something else, which is what? Which is maysir. The Quran mentions maysir. Yas'alunaka anil khamri wal maysiri. Al maysir, for example, is a wider scope of games of chance. Where, for example, some of the Arabs used to come together. They used to shoot arrows. Whoever wins, they would then distribute the camel according to whoever's arrow, for example, reached its target. That is not what we normally associate with gambling. We normally associate with gambling that, look, we're going to have a wager on the horses, for example. We're going to have a wager on that Grand Prix. We're going to have a wager who's going to win the premiership. Whereas with maysir, no. You may all come together, six, seven of you, and you may use a particular idea and see how you distribute whatever you're victorious in. Irrespective, when they asked, yas'alunaka, an al-khamri wal-maysiri. They ask you about intoxicants and about what? About the games of chance. The games of chance. The games which involve gambling. قُلْ فِيهِمَا إِثْمٌ كَبِيرٌ وَمَنَافِعُ لِلنَّاسِ وَإِثْمُهُمَا أَكْبَرُ مِنْ نَفْعِهِمَا. Therefore, maysir here is referring to what? Referring to gambling. Gambling could be seen in the world of chess. That when they used to play chess, many of them didn't play because I want my mental capacity to increase, or I want my IQ to increase, or I want to be sharper than everybody else. Listen, buddy, how much are you putting on this game? A person, in many of these games, you want to put a wager on. You want to say to the person, listen, I want your money. You want to play with me? We play a game of strategy. How long will it take? Someone says, Sayyidina, but we don't gamble. No, wait. Nobody starts necessarily by gambling straight away. At the beginning, all of us are playing these games. You know, there are certain people in the Muslim world today, in Muslim countries. Forget non-Muslims. Let the non-Muslim do what he wants to do. In Muslim countries, they have poker nights. Openly. And it's all together for a poker night. Same person, by the way, will hold the alam of Abul Fadl al-Abbas. And to these hands that are playing, are going in the world of gambling, is the same hand that holds the flag of Abbas. Alayhi salam. The hand that touches poker is the same hand that goes on the shrine of Hussein alayhi salam. The hand that goes towards poker and goes towards casinos. You know, because for many Muslims, there is a situation which takes place. They'll go to casinos. Why? You say, you know what? Ana Muharram Safar. I go to mosques. I do religious things. Shahar Ramadan. I fast. But you got to also have deen and dunya. You can't just have deen. There has to be dunya as well. It's okay. What's dunya? Says, I want to enjoy gambling, whether it's gambling with chess, gambling with backgammon, gambling with cards, gambling with poker. And the effects are disastrous. When the Quran said its disadvantages outweigh its advantages, without a doubt, how many people, I ask you, their life was ruined because of gambling? How many people do you know? Their lives were literally destroyed because of gambling, because gambling is an addiction that even betting adverts tell you bet responsibly. Sometimes you see on the board somewhere says don't drink and drive. Okay, so why don't you just put a full stop next to don't drink? That's enough. How many betting adverts do you see which say don't drink or don't bet irresponsibly or bet responsibly? So why don't you just say don't bet? You know that many people may go through a period where they get addicted to betting. They get addicted to playing games of chance. There are people, believe you me, who were the most devout people when they entered the machines, the slot machines. You know, sometimes they place them cleverly as well. You place them in the middle of the highway service stop. Because you know this person, for example, has got some free time, wants to rest. Why not enjoy? Play. Come and play. One of the works which affects the human soul is when you play on these betting slot machines, poker, cards. Even if you're not playing with what? With money. Because a person says, we're just going to play cards, but not with money. That's at the beginning. Then it gets boring. You know, Shaitan also wants to have a little word with you. He's like, listen, this game been boring. You win, he wins. Put some money down. Let's see how much more you put down. And now beautifully, beautifully, we have Muslims who sit, poker, 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 poker. This game, that game, this game, that game. The same people who will go on ziyara are the same people involved in games of chance where they bet and bet. And why? Because in some cases they have so much money, they don't know what to do with it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask each and every one of us about the ni'am that He gave us. He will ask us about the blessings that He gave us, the hidden ones and the apparent ones. There are some blessings we have which are hidden. For example, there's parts in my body which are hidden. He's going to ask me, how did you take care of them? But there are some blessings which are apparent as well. When Allah has given you all of that money, you, what do? You don't know what else to do. You squander it. When the Quran said, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْخَمْرِ وَالْمَيْسِرِ, because the Arabs had two problems, alcohol and gambling. The problem they had with alcohol reached a level where Sa'ad bin Abi Waqqas, Umar bin Sa'ad, his father, Sa'ad bin Abi Waqqas, and this other person had a punch-up. And the Quran came down with the verses that what? قُلْ فِيهِمَا إِثْمٌ كَبِيرٌ مَنَافِعْ لِلنَّاسِ إِثْمَهُمَا أَكْبَرْ مِنْ نَفْعَهُمَا. When it said إِثْمُهُمَا أَكْبَرْ مِنْ نَفْعَهُمَا, what was it saying to us? It was saying that this sin, its disadvantages outweigh the advantages. Likewise, there was a gambling problem. Do you know what stage it reached in Arabia with gambling problems? Say, for example, me and you are playing a game of chance. Whatever it is. I don't know, chess, backgammon, whatever it is. With that gambling problem, they even would put their wives at stake. Sometimes I put, for example, though some of them I think wanted to get rid of their wives and that's why they put them at stake. But with others, they put their wives at stake. Literally, they put their wives at stake. You know how? 5 dinar, 10 dinar, 100, how much more? I'll give you my wife. Of course, the one person on the one side's thinking, yes, okay, I don't mind. The person on the other's thinking, you don't mind? I can't even wait for her to leave the house. They reached a level where they would put what? Part of the wager would be they would put their property. Part of the wager would be they put their wives. Gambling, what does it do? It ruins your life. It ruins the lives of those around you. It results in malice as well. Because the one who owes you money, you're going to go after him, aren't you? When you go after him, what are you going to do when you go after him? Salaamu alaikum, let's have a cup of tea. You've got a gun out. When are you giving me my money? That person then lives a life where they have nervous disorders. All of a sudden they can't walk around because they're always watching. I owe this person a debt. I owe that person a debt. And the betting company sits comfortably. Comfortably. Doesn't matter whose lives have been destroyed. It was your choice. What do you mean it's your choice? We're all a society. We come to work together. We're all neighbors of one another. Surely such things, they're going to end up destroying each other's lives. So you found, therefore, someone when they asked Ayatollah Sistani, may Allah lengthen his life, he made it clear that chess, according to these verses of the Quran, which other verse? Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, innama al-khamru wal-maysiru wal-ansabu wal-azlamu rijsun min amali shaytan. فَاجْتَنِبُوهُ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. That know one thing, O you who believe. Follow this ayah one by one. O you who believe. Surely intoxicants, for example, alcohol and gambling and the ansab. What's the ansab? You, for example, put, let's say, a plank of wood and you sacrifice an animal to the idols. Okay? Al-ansab wal-azlam. Al-azlam, for example. Azlam is what I call shirk istikhara. Someone says, Sayyidina, what's a shirk istikhara? A shirk istikhara would be, you get an arrow and you write, if'al. And you get another arrow and you write, la taf'al. You know when you open the book of Khira, it says, if'al. Or it says, la taf'al. Or it says, wasat. Or it says, khub. Or it says, bad. Or it says, wasat. Likewise here, the Arabs used to get their idols, or they used to get the arrows, And they'd place them in a bowl. You want to do something. For example, shall we buy this house? Let's pick out if'al. Shall we buy this house? La taf'al. Shall we get married? La taf'al. So there the Quran said, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu innama al-khamru wal-maysiru wal-ansab wal-azlamu rijsum min amal al-shaytan. If you want to know who's behind alcohol, shaytan has a waswas. Someone say, Sayyidina, when there is a whispering in me, is that my nafs or is it shaytan? How do I know? You know, sometimes you think, is that shaytan talking to me? Is my nafs? Origin is your nafs. Shaytan will try and push you to do it. Allah will bless you, for example, with one of the malaika who can guide you towards good. And you can either listen to shaytan or no. Shaytan is the one. Notice shaytan never ever tells you do something. He invites you. He pokes you. You have to accept invite. Shaitan tells you that, listen, why don't you go to have a drink? One drink is said to, listen, you are someone who loves Ahlul Bayt. Having a bit of a fun night at a casino, doesn't matter. There's this thing called khums. You can sin launder. You know you have money laundering? Sin laundering. You can sin launder. Give khums and donate to one of these charities. Allah will wash it away. Shaitan's the one who used to come to them and say, sacrifice your animal to the idols. Shaitan's the one who used to come to them and say that you use your idols to know what you should do in life. The Quran said, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who claim to have iman, innama al-khamr. Look, it's not speaking to the non-Muslim. They say, Ya ayyuhal nas. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, innama al-khamru wal-maysiru wal-ansabu wal-azlamu rijsun min amal ash-shaytan fajtanibuhu la'allakum tuflihun. So all in all, these ayahs, Surah 22 verse 30, Surah 21 verse 52, Surah 2 verse 219, Surah 5 verse 90, showed us two angles of the world of chess. One angle associated with shirk and idols. Another angle associated with gambling. Therefore, when a marja comes and tells you that is shatranj haram, for example, he's coming with these proofs. What are the proofs? The hadith of Ahlul Bayt, salawatullah wa salamu alayhim. Because some of these hadith, when you look at them, I'm telling you, you probably will never go near a chessboard again. You look at them, of course, there is a makan and a zaman for them. We're talking 1,000 years ago. We're talking at a certain time. But you find a hadith such as of a person who looks towards the chessboard, plays chess, for example, is like looking at their mother's private parts. Someone looks at that and says, wow, that is on a different level. I must admit myself, that's in a way, if someone actually takes this hadith literally, then never put a chessboard in front of them. They might pick it up and smash it on the ground there and then. Then you have, it's as if you're touching the blood of pork or the blood of pig. And then you have, it's as if you have become a mushrik or you have become a kafir. I remember the Mu'tabarat who? Al-Bazanti, Abi Nasr al-Bazanti, in his Mu'tabara, what was written there? He mentions what was mentioned by the Imam, that say, for example, now I'm selling a chessboard. I've opened a nice shop, let's say, in central London. I know that there are people who love buying chessboards. Is that allowed? He said, Imam al-Sadiq said, haram. And then, how about the food that I eat from the money I've made by selling chessboard? It's not halal. And how about if I keep it in my house? It can take me towards kufr. How about if people play it while in my house? It takes me towards shirk. Imagine the imams and their traditions make clear that this is like the blood of a pig. Looking at the mother's private parts. Polytheism, shirk, kufr. A person reads all of these traditions. Of course you expect and you understand. Why Ayatollah Sistani, for example, would say this is prohibited. Go on Sistani, for example, .org or najaf.org. Look at his opinions clearly on chess. Prohibited, haram, doesn't matter on your phone, doesn't matter computer, doesn't matter, no gambling. It doesn't matter. It is completely haram. So he comes from which angles? From these angles. The other schools in Islam, you find that generally speaking, for example, the Mufti of Al-Sheikh in Saudi Arabia, he says it's haram. Then you have others, for example, such as Imam al-Shafi'i has an opinion that it's allowed unless it gets in the way of salah. Say, for example, we're playing chess. And this comes to the idea of what? Talahi. You know, sometimes the idea of talahi is what? is that you're in a world now where you're wasting your time with something, or your time is being taken up by something. He says that, look, if, for example, the time of Salah has come, when the time of Salah has come, it's 1:15, or it's, for example, 7 p.m., and you're playing chess, you're so engrossed into this game. Those who have played it might tell you just how engrossed you become that you're not thinking of anything else except one move. And that one move can take how long? Sometimes it could take half an hour, sometimes it could take an hour, sometimes it could take a couple of hours. So you're so engrossed. Ya Allah, Ya Salah, Ya Haiba. I'm not doing that. Wait, Salah can wait. Salat al-Maghrib, 7, it finishes at 11. Whatever, I can wait until the end. I'm in this game and I'm not moving. And truly, it's one of the games that when you're into it, you may forget everything else. Because all you're looking is, what's his move? What's my move? What's her move? What's the next move? What do we do? Where does this go? Where does that go? So you're so engrossed in it. So he says, unless it affects Salah. If it doesn't affect your Salah, then you're allowed to play it, for example. So you have this of the opinions, which comes on terms of who? In terms of prohibition, based on Quran, based on Ahadith. However, said Ahmed al-Khunsari, who passed away around 35 years ago, in his Jami' al-Madarik, what does he say? In Jami' al-Madarik, he looks at the opinions as to why chess is allowed and should be allowed. Because you know, you had scholars who had come, for example, since 1979, who looked at how ijtihad is needed on certain issues that at their time they may have been prohibited. For example, let's say in relation to gambling, that chess was known, shatranj was known at that time in relation to gambling. Maybe today shatranj or chess is not the same shatranj of that time. Even if a person looks at the evolution of chess, from India to Iran to Arabia to Europe, will you agree that even the shapes and the characters have been changed? There's been a change, there's been an evolution, and possibly as well that there's no gambling involved. So if you're saying that it's to do with gambling, well, today there are people who may play chess without putting any money on it. So he looks at it and he says that a person has to look at that time and look at today. If you look at that time in relation to today, today, people, if they're not putting money on it, then what's wrong with playing it? If a person, for example, is not putting money that when we're going to play chess together, we're not going to put a wager on it, then why can't people play chess together? And that this may, for example, improve their mental faculties, their concentration, and so on and so forth. Further than that, he says, if you're saying that the reason why chess is prohibited is because it wastes your time, how many things do we do which can be put in that category? Why? Football can become haram. Anything can become haram if you're going to use that category. In which sense? In the sense, for example, how many things do you do that salah time comes, but if you're doing them, you may not even stop? Alhamdulillah, in some tournaments I've seen in the Muslim community, there are some sports tournaments when it comes to salat al-dhuhr or it comes to salat al-maghrib, the people will stop for salah. Have you seen this? That sometimes there are sports tournaments where people will stop for salah. There are others who don't stop. They will not stop. There are others who will not pray, even though others are praying. What are you doing the whole day? You're playing football. At that moment, that football becomes haram. Why? Because when salah time has come and you're playing footy, for example, a person can go on the side 5 minutes. That's it. You go on the side, come back and play football for the next 7 hours. But at that moment that salah time has come, you take a break. So he says, hold on a minute. There are other things we have not made haram. Have you seen anyone, for example, tell you football is haram? No. You say to them, but once they know, okay, when salah time comes, likewise with this game, when salah time comes, a person, for example, can move on towards what? Can move on towards their salah and then play again. Even when we go to watch Liverpool, for example, play, everyone knows that if you go to Anfield, there is a prayer room right outside the ground, as in really built within the ground, there is a prayer room. In some cases, not to act holy, in some cases, we will make sure that we have prayed before the game. Because, you know, the game may finish at a certain time. I don't want to be watching a game knowing that Salat al-Maghrib has begun or Salat al-Dhuhr has begun and I have not been able to pray my Salat. Even football clubs, nothing to do with the religion, are telling you, make use of your time. Here's a prayer room for you. But there are still people, they'll go to watch football clubs, whether it's Liverpool, whether it's others. They'll go and watch them. No salah on the way there, no salah on the way down. in the car, laughing, joking, all these, enjoy. No one's telling you laughing's haram, joking's haram. But try and stop when it's the time of salah. Anything that you're doing when it's the time of salah, a person can go and stop. Some people, even at work, they're working. Salat al-Dhuhr comes, it's at 1 o'clock, for example. Salah becomes qada at what time? At 6:45. They will wait till they get home. 6:30, they'll pray Dhuhr and Asr. Why? Why? Ask for a 5 minute, 10 minute break. You're allowed a half an hour lunch break or 1 hour lunch break. Go and pray your salah. There is nothing that should get in our way when it comes to our salah. Our salah, if it's accepted, all our other acts are accepted. And if our salah is rejected, all our other acts are rejected. Don't we say, Ashhadu annaka qad aqamta salat. You're the one who established salah on the plains of Karbala. So therefore, he says, hold on. If you're going to be looking at this idea that time is being wasted and that therefore becomes haram because you can be so engrossed, I can be so engrossed into so many things. So why then with those things, there is no prohibition. But whereas with this thing, there is a prohibition. So with him, you had others who then emerged, who would say, for example, that when you look at the rulings on chess, chess is permissible. Some people refer to other scholars. And so there are two camps on this area. One camp that says, clearly the ahadith are there, that it's prohibited. Another camp that says, no, at that time it was prohibited. Now, the mawdu' of gambling, for example, there's been a change, and now people don't play chess the way chess was there. Shatranj has evolved into different ways, and therefore it may be allowed. A person follows their marja', sees their opinion on this area. Indeed, you find that then others emerge with their different opinions on this issue, whether we should play it, whether we shouldn't play it. A person says, so Sayyidina, if I now want to play chess or backgammon, if your marja is saying it's haram, then it's haram for you to play. Even Sayyidina, if I don't gamble, even if you don't gamble. If your marja says haram, then it's haram. Then there are others who may allow you, but they say, for example, try and stay away from such games because they could take a lot of your time. Therefore, when we look at this area, we found that this area of chess became a game in some cases of gambling. In some cases, it truly became the game of kings, without a doubt. Because there were certain people who were kings, and these people loved playing these games as well. For example, you look in the Umayyads, and you look at the Abbasids. So, because you know, some came and said that if you look at who played chess, that should be enough for us not to play chess. Of course, them playing chess doesn't make something bad just because they were involved in it. But look at their lifestyle, the Umayyads. Who of the Umayyads used to love playing chess? Abdul Malik bin Marwan was extremely fond of chess. And what are they doing the whole day? Either there are musicians everywhere, and there's chess everywhere, there's wine everywhere. To some, they would say, well, that's perfect if they are not necessarily of the religion of Islam. But when you're the Khalifa of the Muslims, people would expect the highest moral standard. Abdul Malik bin Marwan loved chess. You look, for example, Walid bin Abdul Malik. You know when he'd play chess? If you play badly against him, then he'll end up killing you. And if you don't try and beat him, he ends up killing you. Baba, what is this? A game of execution or a game of chess? But he would love playing chess. Walid bin Abdul Malik, Abdul Malik bin Marwan. Farazdaq, the poet, in his will, according to some, would talk about the chess pawns and they're important for him in the will. In the Abbasids, you have tyrants like Harun al-Rashid. Harun al-Rashid, he would love to have chess around him. In the Abbasid Empire, you had women playing chess, men playing chess, exchange between them. We may not necessarily say that there's anything wrong there, but when it's coupled with alcohol and it's coupled with gambling, then it's the worst of environments. And no doubt you found that amongst those who would indulge in the playing of chess, but in the most sordid way, would be Yazid, the son of Muawiyah. In which way? You know, it's not easy. I tell you, I have never in my life seen a head decapitated. Never. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never show me, inshallah. But to have a head decapitated is something gruesome to be seen, unless you yourself are a filthy human being. If you're a filthy human being, then you find it normal to even cook food on top of a head. In early Islamic history, there were some renowned personalities, according to some schools in Islam, when they'd kill a person, for example, Malik bin Nuwayra, not just kill him, but they put his head And they'd cook near the head, very normal. And the same person mentioned within al-Bidaya wa al-Nahaya, reprimanded by Abu Qatada, by Umar ibn al-Khattab. You look at someone like Khalid ibn al-Walid, kills Malik bin Nuwayra. And then, like how we saw in Sham a few years ago, or in Syria generally, where some of ISIS were beheading people and even playing football with their heads, or kicking their heads about. You had that the person took the head of Malik bin Nuwayra, and what some of their scholars, you know what they call it? A misjudgment. Killing Malik bin Nuwayra, misjudgment. You know, because we weren't sure were these people praying or not praying. Maybe they're murtad, so you killed them. Misjudgment, misjudgment. And then to get the head and to cook food on top of a head, for example, and the fire is burning the hair of the person that you had beheaded. Ya Rasulullah, look at your religion, what happened to it after you died. On the one hand, you have somebody, in the same way he mistreated the people of Yemen. But you had the first Khalifa turned around and said, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praised Khalid's sword. And that Khalid had also previously, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi had let him off with what happened with Yemen. So we let him off, even though Umar was angry and others were angry. So you had after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi died, one group cooking on top of heads. But even worse than that, you had in Sham, a man playing chess next to the head of the grandson of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Because there are some who say that the reason I'll never play chess and I'll never go near it has nothing to do with gambling or nothing to do with, for example, shirk. It brings back memories for me, according to some. They say the memories that it brings back is the son of Fatima al-Zahra, alayhi salam, his head being placed with wine on one side and with the tool of gambling on the other. The Quran had said, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِنَّمَا الْخَمْرُ وَالْمَيْسِرُ وَالْأَنصَابُ وَالْأَزْلَامُ رِجْسٌ مِّنْ عَمَلِ الشَّيْطَانِ. That this is from what? This is from the filth of shaitan, from the impurities of shaitan. And yet 50 years after you died, Ya Rasulullah, your community is engulfed with shaitan and the embodiment of shaitan. I ask you, how did it feel for the sister of Hussein, seeing on one side alcohol near her holy brother's head, and on the other side seeing a chessboard while people are playing chess coldly, while the son of Fatima's head is there, and then poking it with their sticks, poking their eyes, poking his teeth. For some of them, you found that they couldn't take what was happening. They tried to remain patient as adults. But for some of the children, the pain of their father's beheading got to them. And for others of the children, they'll keep on calling out, Abata, Abata, wa Abata, wa Husayna. Amongst those children, Ruqayya, the daughter of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the same Ruqayya who had kept on asking, where is my father Aba Abdullah? I want to touch his beard one final time. I want to look into his holy eyes. I want to see his holy body. But when the man walked in with the bowl, she looked at her auntie Zainab. She said to her auntie, why do they bring me food? I'm not hungry. That moment when she lifted the head breaks our hearts every year. Take your heart tonight. Take your heart tonight to Sham, to the grave of Sayyid Ruqayya. When she lifted the top of the bowl, she saw the holy head of Aba Abdullah. And that moment she called out, Aba, 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 man alladhi qata'a rasak? Father, 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 who is it that has cut your head? Aba, 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 man alladhi khadhab lihiyatak? Father, 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 who has drenched your beard with all that blood? Aba, 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 man alladhi aytamani ala
صغر سني. Oh father, 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 who has orphaned me at this young age.
All of a sudden a pause enveloped Sham, a silence enveloped Sham.
Imam Zain al-Abidin called out, Amma Zainab, inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un.
And that moment Ruqayya had died, she was able to return to see her father. The pain of a chessboard, the pain of alcohol had hurt the young daughter.
When they asked the nurse to wash her body, the nurse came back and said, sorry, I can't wash the body.
They said to her, why? What's wrong?
She said, was she ill when she died? They said, no. She said, then what are all of these marks? What are all of these blue marks on the body of Ruqayya? And that moment, the Imam said, those aren't the marks of an illness. Rather, those are the marks of the whips of Shimr bin the Joshan on her body.
Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Ya Allah, raise us with Muhammad and Al Muhammad. Take your heart tonight to Sham, next to the grave of that young daughter of Imam al-Husayn. This is a moment, ask for your hajat while the tear comes from the eye to the cheek to the chin. Imam would tell the son of Shabib, Allah forgives your sins because of that tear. Be they few, be they numerous, be they big, be they small, my dear brothers and sisters, wherever you may be, make your mannat, your nadhar at this moment. Ask Allah in the name of Sayyidah Ruqayya, Ya Allah, raise us with Imam Sahib al-Asr wal-Zaman. Ya Allah, allow us to be amongst the visitors of Imam al-Husayn in Karbala, Ya Allah. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for those who are feeling unwell. I know a few brothers and sisters who are suffering with cancer, others who are suffering with heart difficulties, others who are suffering with COVID. All of you together in the name of the one who was ill at Karbala, Imam Zain al-Abidin. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Amman yujibu al-muttara idha da'ah wa yakshub al-su' Amman yujibu al-muttara idha da'ah wa yakshub al-su' أمن يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء أمن يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء أمن يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء. We pray to Allah سبحانه وتعالى with the Surah Al-Fatiha in honor of all of the marhumin and the marhumin of the originators of this majlis and the marhumin of the production team who have helped from Imam Hussein TV. But before it, we welcome our dear Mullah Muhammad Abbas Karim. Salawat. Hey.